Father, we now thank you for your word. We thank you that you are going to plant seed into our hearts that's living, that's alive. Let us mix faith with that which we hear. Let us not only be hearers, but doers of the word. We ask for this now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, the Lord has got us here today, and it's good that we're in his presence, fellowshipping, and it's nice that we have James here today, who's come to join us. And God knows, doesn't he? He knows everything. Nothing is hid from his eyes. And today I want to talk on an area. I'm putting aside our teaching in Ephesians. I felt the Lord was wanting me to speak on something else today. And I want to speak about this radical change in our lives. This radical change. I use the word radical, and I make no apology for this, because the Christian life, the walk of being a disciple of Christ, is the most radical transformation that happens to us. And at times, our walk as believers can look so hopeless. Many times it looks as though we're standing on the brink of disaster, yet in the midst of victory. And that is how often it works. And we are learning, aren't we, that God has so purposed for us to walk like this, because what it does, it throws us totally, completely upon him. God knows the human heart. He knows our frailty. He knows our weaknesses. And so he has purposed, having gone before and prepared the way, that this walk is so purposed that in our trials, what we meet, it is constantly getting our attention and constantly throwing us upon him. Left to ourselves, our own devices, we will simply do our own thing, because we have that independence of spirit. But God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so we have to learn his ways. And we find that when God begins to present his ways to us, we're not particularly impressed. Let's be honest, we're not. Because we've already worked out our lives, we planned it out, what we're going to do and everything, and God comes along and says, I'm not particularly impressed either. And so we find that there are two parties, both not agreeing and not impressed. Then we have to start to learn that God is sovereign, and that whatever he decrees will always come to pass. And we, for a season, try to think that we can mould God over to our ways, our wants and so forth. And we begin to learn, and this is why we come here today, to learn the word of God, that God is not about to compromise. He's not about to entertain our plans, our future, what we want. Because he knows in his infinite wisdom that left to our own devices, left to ourselves, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So how can we walk then God's high standard? How can we do it? This is the radical side of Christianity. You first have to surrender to the fact that you can't walk it. And God will at times, in his love and mercy, bring us to a point where we have to raise that white flag and surrender in his presence. Now, to surrender means that it looks as though we have failed. It looks as though we have made an absolute pig's ear of it. But actually, that raising of that white flag is the best thing that can ever happen to us. Because what it does, it starts to bring God's presence into our situation. God so often has to bring us to the end of ourselves in which to take over. And how he takes over is a miracle. If you try and analyze when you have come to the end of yourself and God has taken over, you can't actually really fully work it out. And you know why? Because it's a miracle. And it has an air of mystery to it. Because God doesn't want us trying to figure out how he gets us out of a mess, how he works in our weakness or whatever your trial. He doesn't want us actually to know too much how he does it. And do you know why? Because if we know too much, we will expect him to do it exactly the same again the next time. And God never does. You will never work out how God's going to bring you through. So don't even try it. Don't even try it. So these are all the radical workings of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And that's why we're under this change. And I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I know you know these scriptures well, but I believe they are very applicable to what we are talking about here this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And this change means to be transformed. And here we know we get this Greek word, this term metamorphosis, which means to be transfigured, to be changed. Now, we may not be aware of this change that takes place spiritually in our lives. Sometimes we get glimpses of it, and when we look back, say over the years, praise God, we can with confidence say, yes, my life has changed and is changing. Why? Also because of the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord was also teaching the disciples this idea of being changed. Jesus was transfigured. He was changed. You know that wonderful story in Matthew 17? We'll just look at it quickly. In Matthew 17 and I believe verse 2. Wait a minute, where are we? Yes, here we are. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John, his brother, led them up on high, onto a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses, Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.'" You can almost see, oh, Peter, don't you get it? "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out from the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him.' And when the disciples heard it," what do? "They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." You see, God knows how to shut us up with our logic and our good ideas. Again, what are the disciples experiencing there? A radical change. He's shutting them up. Here's Peter one minute saying, "Oh, this is good, I like this, you know, let's make a booth." What he wanted to make an image. He wanted to make a memorial. He wanted to make something that showed that here Jesus was transfigured and look who he was speaking to. This is wonderful. We can all come up and worship this holy shrine. And then suddenly the voice of God speaks and knocks them straight on their face down. Shuts them up. Why? Because he's silencing them to show them something greater. What he's about to do and why he's doing this. And here we get this idea of being changed, transformed. And Jesus met with Elijah here and Moses, which we think could well be the two witnesses that will come in the Great Tribulation to turn the hearts of the fathers and all of them back to start to worshipping, seeking God. So, here is something radical that God is doing. Now, we need to learn that God is doing that spiritually to us. And we get a clue from this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. And here we see the light of God's word, how it changes us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves our bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here we get a tremendous understanding again of this light, this transfiguration, this idea of being changed. God's presence always changes God's people. You can never be the same. And it says that the gospel, for some, is veiled to those who are perishing. Their minds are covered by the God of this age, who has blinded them, and who blinds them from believing. Lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Why shouldn't God, his light, shine upon the whole of the world? Why shouldn't the whole of the world see? Good question. I thought God was a God of love. I thought it was God's heart and desire that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And yet here we see that some see and some don't. Unless all the glory of God should shine and their eyes should be opened. God can't open eyes to those who have not been prepared and predestined from eternity to be able to see. It's not to say he couldn't do it, but he doesn't do it. This is the sovereignty of God. This is what makes the gospel radical. God loves some and hates some. Does God hate? Does God have enemies? Yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. Some are rebellious against God, who blaspheme God. And we would have been the same had it not been for God to open our eyes to see this light of the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Some can be offended. Some, it is good news. The analogy of two men walking along a railway line and suddenly a voice shouts out, a train is coming. One gets off the line, the other carries on walking. That is what it is. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. What is it that causes us to hear? It is within the heart. We don't understand it, but we know that it's right. And we know that we want to follow it, that voice. Why? Because it is divinely given to us. None of us have earned it. It is the grace and mercy of God. This is why the gospel is such good news. But it is not good news to those who are perishing. On the contrary. And so, here we are. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves our bondservants for Jesus' sake." So he says it's nothing about us. The gospel which we preach is nothing about us. This ministry that God has blessed me with, fundamentally, it's really nothing about me. It's only all by God's grace and mercy, and I can boast in none of it. Because this is divinely given. And so these ministries, these men who build their ministry, their life, their income on this gospel, make merchandise of it. And most do it. That is the tragedy. Never reading things like here, what the scriptures tell us. This is why faith is not really taught. A true man who's in ministry, called of God, will not have to advertise, will not have to beg, because he knows that all his provisions, everything, are met daily. It's the least of his concern, his thinking. And yet that is what dominates so many of these ministries, and so many of these people are brought under bondage and pressures, having to give all the time. It's a giveaway, and yet they queue up for it to be deceived. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." I have nothing to do with any of this. This hasn't got anything to do with me. It's got nothing to do with you. This is all about God, who is revealing himself through us, through the church, glorifying his name. He knows how to glorify his name. He knows how to lift his name high. He should be able to, because he's God. And therefore we should expect that. We should expect to see miracles. We should expect to see our prayers, our faith being answered. Because he's the one in and through us being exalted and lifted up. It's got nothing to do with me. Even our testimonies that we give of God's graciousness, his love in providing his provision. Even our testimony is all to glorify his name. Again, this is why this message is a radical message. And for some it does offend. And for others it is good news. It's like, "Oh, I've been waiting for this all my life. Hallelujah." See, only the anointing of the Spirit can do this change, this transformation. And that's why we can read and rejoice in Romans 8, verses 29 to 30. Romans 8, 29 to 30, where he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." My goodness, what is there in all of that? Unbelievable. You could preach that for a whole year and still not do justice on that. "For whom he foreknew," what does that mean? He knew you always. There never was a time in God's realm where you were not known. So there's a part of you that has always been. Isn't that wonderful? He foreknew you. He foreknew all of us. He also predestined. That means he had to call you from the foundation of the earth. He set that in motion, that your life is going to fulfill his purpose, his plan, and nothing is going to change that. To be conformed to the image of his son. So this predestination, we have to remember, means that we're actually predestined, conformed, called for what? Not just to live our own life and do our own thing. No, you are predestined to be conformed to his image. That's the ultimate goal. To be in the image of his son. That's why he's predestined you. Not that so you can go and flaunt your own self and build your own kingdom and your own life. No way. To be conformed to the image of his son. You know, these are little things that you can just overlook so easily. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, which Christ was and is, who's gone before and prepared the way. Moreover, whom he predestinated, so he's going to go back again, talking about this predestination. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he calls, he justifies. So there is a calling on your life, and to be called, to be conformed to his image, it means that you have to be justified. Made right, which means he has to deal with your sin, my sin, that separates us from God. And it means that he deals with that sin and he justifies you and he pronounces and declares you free from sin and that you are like his son Jesus Christ. That is how God looks at us. He paid the price. What a gospel this is. That Jesus has stood in the dock on your behalf when really the sentence is pronounced upon you and me. And he said, no, put him to one side, put her to one side, I will stand here, put that sentence on me. And they did, and they crucified him. We will never understand this, but that is the love and mercy and grace of God. So moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justifies, these he also glorifies. So he doesn't leave you in a justified state. He doesn't declare you as righteous and without sin. But he says to fulfill and complete that work, he has to glorify. And what does glorification mean? It means that we will be taken home in glory to live with Christ in eternity forever. He doesn't leave us in that state. He's not going to leave any of us in this state of incompleteness. He is going to fulfill his purpose, his plan through each one of us, and we can kick and fight. We can do all sorts of things. I'm reminded of, you know, that little baby out there. That little baby that's developing now. She's beginning to develop her little independent character. And so sometimes you can see, you know, she wants, let me loose. I want to start to crawl. I want to start to do my own thing. But of course you see parents are never going to do that if they're walking in a high street with cars going up and down. That's the last thing you would ever do, is to let loose your child and to go free on a main road. It's the same with God. We kick and I want my own way, and eventually we give in. Who can fight against God? But you see, sometimes God has to bring us to the end of ourselves when we're completely worn out. When you find that what you've done, what you believed in, what you hoped to do, has eventually become nothing but a curse. The very thing that I love is actually a curse. I know that. I have gone down that
root. When I put all my eggs in one basket to build my career and found that nothing happened. Every door I tried eventually closed, one after the other, one after the other. And so in the end I dropped on my knees and said, this ain't living. I am miserable. I am not happy. This is not what it's all about. Little realizing God was trying to get my attention. That was not his plan for me, you see. There are these radical changes. This is why I call the gospel radical. And I don't apologize for this word. I thank God when I look back over my life that he has been sovereign. And it's not always easy to stomach the sovereignty of God. God's holiness burns us up. Thank God for Jesus who stands in the gap as a mediator. He stops God's presence from burning us up. Because Jesus stands there and says, right, well, if you burn them up, you've got to burn me up. And God can't do that. No way can God do that and will do that. You know, even the apostle Paul himself, he said, I'm in a race. I'm overcoming. He knew of this being transformed, this being changed from glory into glory. This is why the word of God, even now, as you sit in your seat receiving this word, you are being changed. You can't be the same if you've truly received it in your heart. This is why the word of God is healing, it's deliverance, it's change, it's conforming us into the image of his Son. And what is not right in our hearts becomes exposed. And what do we do with those exposures? We bring them before Christ. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my blindness. Forgive me of my independence of spirit, doing my own thing. I lay it before the cross of Christ. I yield over to you. Have your own way. There's the transformations. Repentance brings that transformation. Repentance brings that seed of faith in your heart for you to be able to walk each day with Christ. This is why we have to walk humbly before God. God hates pride. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And very often God is bringing us to the end of ourselves because it's that pride in us. That independence of spirit, you see. That's how Satan fell. Never forget that. He looked at his beauty, and at that moment he fell from the presence of God. He was the closest to God. His wings over the holies of holies as the cherub are. And at that precise moment, looking to himself, he fell from that very presence in pride. Satan is the most proudest, arrogant, created being in the universe. And look where that is going to take him, into the lowest part of the pit eternally. And he wants to drag as many as he can with them as well, with that dreaded, cancerous pride that is a cancer to man's soul. That's why God gets us to be real before him. God isn't in religion. Religion is man's pride, man's attempt to try and worship and please God. And God is not in it. He's not in it. And so there's this set time in which God works with us, isn't there? We call it seasons. We go through different seasons. There's a season where he's in trials, he's working that deliverance in you. And then you can go through another season. Yes, there's trials, but where you're finding it's more you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That trial that's happening to you, it's trying to get to the one that's in you, that's Jesus. So our trials do vary, what we go through. They're never all quite the same. And if you're sensitive enough, you can sometimes discern this type of trial that I'm going through, what this is actually achieving and it's going to do to a certain extent. You can be sensitive to that. The Apostle Paul was. He was learning what his trials were, the nature of his different trials. And we do likewise. God worked for 40 years, didn't he, trying to change the children of Israel. But they wouldn't have it. And only Joshua and Caleb, those of right heart and spirit, were the ones that went through. And they perished in the wilderness. But they refused to change. Do we think it any different for the Christian? For the church? Why is Israel's history there in Old Testament? It's there as a warning to us. If God can let his people perish in the wilderness, and they did, well, how much more we who are now grafted into the vine? John 15. And so, these are all spiritual warnings to us. And that's why our faith has to be worked on, which is shaping us into his image. And we have to use our faith in order for this change. I mean, this change today, in this meeting now, ain't going to work unless you believe this word. And you have two choices. You have a will to believe it or reject it. It's entirely up to you. If you choose to believe it, then on that basis of simply believing, receiving it into the heart is where faith starts to be birthed. It is on that side of it that easy. And this is why we complicate it so much. It is simply choosing to believe. I don't understand, but I believe. Because something within me says it's right. And I know. You see, we can never always fully understand the word of God being preached every time. There are hard sayings sometimes. It's a process. You learn. That's why, you know, in education, when you go to school, a good teacher will go over and over and over things. And that's how we learn. And the Holy Spirit does exactly the same. Because it's impossible to be able to take everything straight away. You know, our minds are just not like that. And so it is a process. And this is why we go over this and over this and over this. And this is why God, it seems at times, repeats himself and think, gosh, I've heard this before. But why are you hearing it again? There's always a reason. You can become proud and say, oh, well, you know, I've heard this so many times. I want the meat of the word now. I want to press on and grow on. And some have left with that attitude. But they've not been humble enough to ask themselves, well, why is it maybe this is coming up over and over again? Maybe there's things I've not actually heard. I'm not yet fully seeing. I'm convinced that God is speaking to this church at the moment. He's still presenting the cross. He's still presenting the deeper life. He's still showing what this walk is about, because God wants everyone in this church to know what this is about. What this church is about. It's not just a Sunday meeting. It's not just a glory time. God brings us here because he means business. This is a way of escape from judgments that are coming upon the earth. And they are coming. Believe me, nobody wants to be left behind with what's coming on this earth. We are at the brink of it, the door of it. The Middle East, Israel, tells us everything about the near coming of Christ. We are seeing the Antichrist system being built, being prepared before our very eyes. One world, one peace they're trying to promote. The ecumenical, all of it, trying to build this utopia, this world of peace, man building it on the earth. Never will. There's anyone who can build it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Man can't build this. Religion can't build this. Desperately trying. I've recently just heard that the Europe has just won the Nobel Peace Prize. My goodness me. Whoa. Peace? I'm sure the Greeks don't agree with that at the moment, with what they're going through in their economy, nor the Spanish, and could we go on, and so on. And they're priding themselves that it's 60 years there's been no world war. Where have they been? I mean, you know, that is the pride, the arrogance of it. That is telling us something. What works behind that? You know? I mean, we don't think of all the millions, if not trillions, that have been spent out through governments trying to deal with these terrorists around the world, and the bombings and the maimings, the thousands that have been killed, forces out there, we the taxpayer paying all of that. Excuse me, but what about that? Terrorizing countries. What about airlines? Have you ever flown recently? Look at all the security. What is all that security about? Because of terrorism. Peace, peace. Jesus said they will say peace, 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 then sudden destruction. That's what Jesus said. No. The word, the light of God's word, is shaping us, conforming us into the image of his Son. What does James chapter 1 and verse 12 say to us? James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That is why we say, whatever you're going through, whatever the trial, stay in. Stay with it. Because there's a crown waiting for those who love him. Your temptations are really your trials. Why is it you use the word temptation? Because in a trial, sometimes you just think, I've had enough, I'm out. And so in many ways, our trials are like a temptation. Because you can be out of it, if you want. You can go to the arm of the flesh. You can go and look to man and rely on him. But it's only temporary. Only temporary. Or you can stay in it. And God will bring you through. Why? Because he's seen your endurance. He's seen that you've stayed with it. He knows it's not always easy. He knows sometimes we're almost brought to the end of ourselves. But he says, there's a crown waiting for you. I believe it's the crown of the overcomer. I'm not saying that's a thus saith the Lord, but I think that's roughly what it is. How about verses 26, 27? 26, 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what the word of God does. That's what is changing and transforming us. You see, you'll find yourself, if you love the Lord, you'll begin to start doing these things that you'd never do in yourself because you're too selfish and mean. I mean, the world out there today isn't helping orphans, helping widows in trouble and so forth. I mean, they try to do it, but it's all got conditions to it. In that sense, freely you have received, freely give, Jesus said. So these are these radical changes that take place in our lives. What is it saying? 2nd chapter of James, verses 17-20. James chapter 2, 17-20. He says, "Thus also faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And so here we are seeing then that this transformation which we're talking about, which the gospel does, it's light into our lives, it's to change us so that we become fruitful. That we become not only hearers, but doers of the word. See, this deeper life teaching won't let you sit too long and not put your faith into action. It will not let you do it. And for those who really kick against it and refuse that change, then God has to remove them. And he does. It will not let you remain in that same position. You do either two things: you go forward or you go back. Verses also 21 to 26, it says here, Do you see that faith was working together with his works? He's talking about faithful Abraham now. And by works faith was he made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Now, it doesn't mean to say we all start going out and do good works. Faith produces the works. So if you see somebody who is fruitful, who is working in the kingdom, because that's what we're to do, then that is a sign he or she is a man or woman of faith. Because that's the result of it coming. You see, denominations have got it round the wrong way. They think their good works are going to justify them. But that's not how it works. It comes by faith. You've got to get faith first. Because it's faith that glorifies God. Good works in man's self and ideas do not glorify God. So we're really getting an understanding, aren't we, that even our very works are the works of the Holy Spirit. That's actually God working that through us to be fruitful, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's even God doing it through us to glorify his name. So when you start to find yourself going that extra mile, or helping, or whatever you're doing, just give a thought and say, praise God, this is actually the Spirit of God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's doing this through me. Isn't that wonderful? It begins to put it all in a different light. It no longer starts to become a drudge. And that is why when you see those needs, you see Jesus. You're no longer looking at in the level of the carnal, or being prejudiced, or getting your emotions in the way, or your attitudes in the way. It puts you on a completely different level. And that was how Jesus was able to embrace all, and his enemies. That's how he was able to embrace, finally, the cross. Because he saw it on a completely different level. You walk on a different level. You think on a different level. Not on the level of this world. You are above it, seated already in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places with him, as Ephesians tells us. This puts it in a completely different perspective. This is what I'm talking about, this change, this radical change. And if the teaching today has not raised you up a level higher today on God's level, then I have failed as a preacher. Every time we come together, every time we open this word, it's to take us even higher with Christ. It's to take us away from this world, from the spirit of this world. That's really what the gospel is to do. That's why it's the light of the world, you see. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 5, which says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And then he goes on about, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." So he's saying here again, isn't it? "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God." That was the same thing that happened to Christ, happens to the saints. That's the principle that the Apostle Paul lived by. "Daily I die, that the life and power of Christ might be manifested eventually in the flesh." Because anybody can say it, "Oh, I have it in the spirit. Oh, I'm in the spirit," and everything like that. But the actual acid test of our war is to finally see it in the flesh. Because it's the flesh that wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So that's the ultimate goal in this life. That's why Christ leaves us here. And he says, he lives by the power of God. "For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And as a result of that, he says, "Examine yourself." And so in many ways, when we have the word of God open to us, it's also an examination. We look to ourselves and we say, "Well, am I doing this? Is this happening to me?" Well, I'm not quite sure. I don't think it is. And so by us examining ourselves, which the word of God does, it exposes, it opens, it enables us to see where we are. And when you see where you are, then you can get it right. You can start to confess. You can start to ask the Lord. You start to open yourself to that power he speaks of. This Greek word again, this dunamis power, which means dynamite, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, that is now going to work on your behalf, to even work with your flesh. Because otherwise it will never be conformed to the will of God. Our flesh is too strong. It fights against God. And so, he says here, he knows we're weak. But if we live by him, we've surrendered our lives by him, then that very power that raised him from the death is the very power that is going to work on your behalf and my behalf. Otherwise, we have no hope. Believe me, we have no hope. And so you examine yourselves whether you're in this faith that the apostle was preaching here, which we are preaching, which all God's people have preached and taught over the centuries. Examine yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. A church that examines themselves, examines their heart, is a healthy church going on with Christ. Wish to God more did. Wish to God the preachers really encouraged this to be done in the with the saints. We can only present it to you, but you're the ones who have to be honest with yourself. I too have to be honest with myself, even the preachers. There are times when I think, gosh, it's about the last thing I should ever be doing is standing behind a pulpit. You know, it's hard sometimes being a preacher, simply because of the nature of the call and everything. It's not easy, and so you value this examining yourself. You thank God for it, because what it does, it helps to enable the power of God to preserve and keep us in Him. Does it not? Well, there we are. This radical change. You've got to know what is shaping you and moulding you. You've got to know that. And some of us don't always quite know this. We think, oh, it's the way we've been brought up. We think it's, you know, I'm like my mother, I'm like my father, or whatever it is. Well, with all due respect, if they're not in Christ, you don't want to be shaped and moulded by that, like them. There's only one we're shaped and moulded like, and that's like Jesus. He is our ultimate goal, you know? And that's why you're a new creation. God is going to make you a new creation. If you're going to have Him as your ultimate goal and to be shaped into His likeness, God has to do that radical change and work. It's never going to happen otherwise. You'll only religiously try to be like Him. And there's millions trying to do that today on Sunday, they call it. Going to church, trying to be like God. Because they think, because they've gone to church today, they've done God a favour. As we always keep saying, and I'll say it again, Sunday's every day for the Christian. We don't have all these feast days. We live them every day. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hallelujah. What a good message this is. What a good message that we can lay at all His feet, everything, and that He will be faithful to work it out because He loves us. Father, we thank You today. Thank You that You're putting so much in a different light. What You're doing, Father, is You're taking the load off us. Why ever we want to take the load upon ourselves, try and work our lives out and plan our futures, Father, when You have it all predestined for us, I will never know. But Lord, You are getting our attention. You are showing us that there is a better way, a better walk, and it's to totally trust in You and to yield over to You and to allow the Spirit to do His work in and through us. Help us, Father, to do this. Help us not to fight against You. Help us, Lord, just to yield over that absence of resistance, just to take that cross up daily. And that as we die daily, so the life of Christ is manifested more and more in and through us. This is why, Lord, the early church was able to love not their lives unto death. They regarded their life as nothing, meaningless. They weren't expecting anything in this life. They weren't looking for recognition, even for thanks, or whatever it was. It didn't matter, because all that mattered, all that drove them on, was that experience of seeing Christ in them, the hope of glory. Lord, please, in Your mercy, unveil our eyes and ears and understanding to the revelation of this, because this is what will draw our eyes away from self, which is our own worst enemy. This is why there's so much depression and oppression in the house of God, because we're so consumed with self. It's what I call this eye disease. But You have come to heal us of that. You have come, Father, in the light of the gospel, to transform us and change us into Your image, which we have read and seen today. Please do that, Father, we ask in Jesus' name.
Rushes onward, ever growing. sin.